Come on, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Amen. I don't know about you, but Jesus is in this house. I feel him all in this room. Hallelujah. I'm so honored to be here today. Pastor Darrell called me, I guess it was Wednesday or Thursday, and said, I hope you don't mind working on short notice. I said, no, I've done it plenty of times before. And he asked me to come and take care of service here today, and I'm honored to do so. So glad to be with you. So glad to hear the great things that God is doing. But more than that, the things that God's going to do.
Amen.
The things that are forecasted for this house are unbelievable. I said, the things that are forecasted for this house and the things that God is about to do in this room is going to astound and amaze so many. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be just a little bit, just a little part of that. What about you?
Yes.
Amen. 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 Like Pastor Darrell said, I've known Pastor Darrell for 25, 26 years. We attended Bible college together. We actually traveled and preached together quite a bit. We tag team preached when we evangelized. We figured we was both big as wrestlers. We might as well tag team preach. And he had about a 1985 or 1986 Chevrolet Celebrity, a little gray Celebrity. And can you imagine all this beef with his beef in that little Celebrity going down the road to preach revivals? We did it. We had an amazing time. And I so love Pastor Darrell and Pastor Kristen so very much. And when I heard that they were taking the church here and were coming, I was so excited to get him out of Houston and get him in Georgia closer to his friend. Amen. And I know great things are going to happen in this church. Amen. Without any further ado, I would like to go right into the word of the Lord, if you would permit me today. And if we could stand for the reading of the word of the Lord, let's go to Matthew chapter number 15. Matthew 15, if you want to go with me there on your smartphones, your iPad, or maybe some of you even brought your Bible, that's good. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 15. Amen. Let me put some eyes on. I used to didn't have to do this. I don't know what's happening here. Some people say it's age. I'm just saying it's maturity. I'm just want to look more intelligent, maybe. Matthew chapter 15, very familiar passage of scripture, and we'll begin reading at verse number 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." He answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for now she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So Jesus tells the disciples, "I was not sent to her nor her kind." Verse 25, "Then she came and worshiped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said," speaking with the disciples again. Many people think that he was speaking directly to her here, but I believe he was just maybe whispering over his shoulders to the disciples, "It is not good to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." She overheard the Lord. She overheard what he said. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And Jesus answered and said, old woman, even Jesus knew not to say that. He said, old woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed that very hour. The text that I just read describes a woman who was not only in a mess, but due to the circumstances, we could all concur and agree that she was probably a hot mess. She had a situation that was far beyond her control. She couldn't do anything about it, but she knew where to go. And if you would help me for the next few minutes, I want to preach from this thought. I'm going from a mess to a miracle. I'm going from a mess to a miracle. Look over at your neighbor and say, I'm going from a mess. Come on, help me now. To a miracle. Look over at your neighbor and tell him, I know I'm a mess, but I'm not going to be this way much longer. Amen. There's hope for all of us today. Amen. Due to pain, due to suffering, due to problems, circumstances, sicknesses, failures, disappointments, all the junk and the drama that life can bring us, most of us here today can say, there's been a time or multiple times in my life over the last 12 months where my life, where my situation has been a mess, where there's been things that have happened in my life that I did not invite, I didn't encourage to take place, but nonetheless, I had to deal with those things. Come on, touch two people and tell them, I'm not going to stay this way much longer. Amen. I don't have to stay this way much longer. You see, there's hope in this building today. Now, I know Pastor Darrell's not here, and you know what? I'm not as good looking as he is. I'm almost there. I'm not the preacher that he is. I just pretend to be sometimes. But if you'll bear with me just a moment and help me out just a little bit, this is exactly what I believe. If we could somehow push everything aside for the next little while and make up in our minds that I'm not going to leave this house of God the same that I walked in, there's no telling what could happen in this room in the next 30 minutes if we would say, I'm going to allow Jesus to do something supernatural and miraculous in me. Somebody put your hands together and help me just a moment. Now, it's been my experience that one of the easiest things to find in life without spending any effort at all is a mess. I happen to be one that's seemingly always been able to find trouble, or may I say that trouble's always found me. Even as a child, trouble seemed to haunt me. Amen. I was always the one encouraging the trouble. Now, I know it's hard for most of you to believe that, but it happened once or twice, I think. I never had a problem getting in trouble. I never had a problem finding a mess. And most of us could probably concur and agree the very same thing. It's not hard to find a problem, is it? You don't have to go looking for a problem. You don't have to go looking for a situation. They find us, don't they? Life somehow knows how to rain situations down on us at the most inopportune times, doesn't it? Amen. Maybe some of us here today are facing things in your life. Maybe you're going through things right now, at the very present moment. Maybe there's been a diagnosis that you received that nobody in this building knows about. Maybe you had a call from a banker or a lawyer to inform you of some information that only you know about. But you understand that it's going to take the grace and the power of God to get you through the mess that you may be in right now. Does anybody know what I'm talking about today? I want you to notice some things that are quite peculiar in the text that we just read. I want to go into our text just a moment. Now, if anybody could positively respond to faith, you would certainly think Jesus could, right? But notice in verse 23, the Bible said that he answered her not a word. Here comes this little lady with an issue. Here comes this lady with a problem. The Bible records that her daughter was possessed or vexed by an evil spirit. She was possessed. Then by the beginning of verse 24, the Bible records that he answered her not a word. When she came to him asking for help, when she came to him and said, look, I have this issue. My daughter is possessed. The Bible said that he wouldn't even answer her. Then by the beginning of verse 24, he has two requests before him. The first being, have mercy on me, O Lord, which
was given by the lady with the need. And then from the disciples saying, send her away. Why is this? Because now after Jesus would not respond to her, she began to beg and plead with the disciples. And apparently it was to the degree that the disciples were asking Jesus, get rid of this woman. She is getting on our nerves. I'm going to be careful with this. My wife's in the house today. But there's one thing you cannot ignore, gentlemen. And that's a woman on a mission. You might as well squeak up and laugh a little bit. We all know it's true. You can't ignore a woman on a mission, a woman that has a need. When this little lady was approaching Jesus, she was not intimidated by anything. She knew that the master was the only remedy that she had in her daughter's life. So when she went to him on a mission, a man with a made-up mind saying, I'm going to receive my answer before I leave his presence today. I wonder what would happen in this room if some of us had that same tenacity, that some of us had that very same spirit, the hell that you may be going through and facing right now. If you had a made up mind this morning, before I walk out of those doors, before I crank my car and pull out of the parking place, I'm going to come in contact with Jesus and a miracle is going to happen in my life. Is somebody believing what I'm preaching to you this morning? Now in verse 24, he answered and said, I believe whispering to the disciples, I am not sent except to the lost house or the house of Israel. Jesus, I believe, was reestablishing the fact here, informing the disciples, hey guys, I was not sent to her nor her kind. I was not sent to the Gentiles, but I was sent to the Jewish nation. I was only sent to those here among us, the Jews. I was not sent to her. In other words, she shouldn't be here. She shouldn't be approaching me. And here she comes. She comes back to Jesus and begins worshiping and crying out to him, saying, Lord, help me. I pastored a group of people for a little over 10 years. And we dealt with a lot of individuals that were less fortunate. We would bring them in to the church and we would feed them. We would help clothe them. And I believe that's scriptural. I believe that's something that we're supposed to do. And we would provide transportation for them. We loved them. We loved them so very dearly and so very much. Those little kids would come up to me, and I knew that, you know, some of the situations that they come from. And I, believe it or not, I may look like a big bear, but I'm nothing but mush on the inside when some little baby comes up to me. And some of them little kids would come up to me, and they would wrap their arms around my leg and say, Pastor, do you have a piece of candy? Pastor, do you have this? Could I have... They'd like to get little bottled waters. I'd buy those little bottled waters, and they would come up, and they want a little bottled water. But when they would approach me, there was something that would just go out of my heart. My heart would basically bleed for them little children because so many of them were living in situations and homes that were so turbulent. And the only thing that they had to look forward to some weeks were coming and spending about 2 hours with us. And I'm sitting down feeding them a good meal and preaching the gospel to them. And I recall just how powerful it was that I would see through the course of those 10 years, some of them, that I would meet them at 8, 9, 10 years old. And I would watch them grow up. And a few of them, not all of them, would finish high school. Some of them going to college and become now are very successful in life. And how it would make my heart feel. And all they wanted at that young, tender age was just some attention and some help. It's hard to refuse that. At least a guy like me, it is. I could not imagine how Jesus felt deep down when this woman, in a very desperate desperate situation, approached him yet again after being ignored, after not even being acknowledged. She approaches the master again, and she begins to worship him, crying out to him, saying, "Lord, help me." Verse 26, he informs the disciples, "It's not good for me to take the children's bread and cast it to a dog." I've preached from this many, many times, but it's shocking every time that I read it. Can you imagine such words coming from Jesus? "I can't take this that I have and give it to a dog." Now, after this woman just came and cried out to him, after this woman just came and fell on her face, most likely, and worshiped him, he makes a remark such as this. But that did not stop her. She kept on inquiring, going so far as to agreeing with Jesus. "Yes, I'm a dog. Yes, I know I'm not supposed to be here. I'm a Gentile. I know that I shouldn't come to you. I shouldn't make a request known to you. I shouldn't even approach you. I know I'm a dog." She agreed with the Lord. But you see, her need was so huge in her eyes. Her situation was so consuming to her. She did not care what she had to do. She did not have 1 ounce of pride left in her little being. She made up in her mind, "I'm going to get a hold of Jesus. I'm going to touch him. He's going to do something in my daughter's life. I'm not going to let him go until he works a miracle in my life." There's individuals that's walked into this house today. You need a miracle in your home. You need a miracle in your finances. You need a miracle maybe with your children. I don't know what the case is. If you would make up in your mind, "Before I leave on this Memorial Day weekend, this Sunday morning, I'm going to touch Jesus, and Jesus is going to do something miraculous and supernatural in my life." Does anybody believe that word this morning? Clap your hands and praise him just a moment. I know that Jesus is a healer. I know that Jesus is a deliverer. I know that his power has not diminished one bit. In our minds, so many times, we try to rationalize everything. The only way his power is ever diminished is diminished between our ears. It's in our own intellect, in our own minds. But I wonder what would happen at the church at Covington if about 20% or 30% would make up in their minds, "I'm going to let Jesus loose. I'm going to let his power loose. I'm going to let his anointing loose in this place and see something supernatural take place in this church that will literally shake this whole county." Come on. The ingredients is here. Jesus is here. We just got to make up in our minds that it's time for it to happen. Does anybody believe that today? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I think that it's very important that we understand that it wasn't that Jesus didn't want to help this woman. I believe he was basically wanting to show the disciples something. I believe he was actually wanting to teach them a little bit. Now, if I think that it's important for us not to, you know, to get in that traditional trap, if you will, and think the very same of this story that we've always thought of it. Because in order to discover the truth of this story, this narrative, we must ask a very bold question. Who in this scripture text is really having the problem here? If we go the traditional route, we see a woman approaching Jesus with a request for help, with a request for mercy. Her daughter is severely demon-possessed, so she is asking for help in regard to her daughter's need. And for whatever reason, Jesus doesn't seem interested in assisting this woman with her issue. Then finally, after making a scene, Jesus caves in, helps the woman out. Her daughter is healed that very hour. Everybody gives a fist pump to each other, high fives each other, and goes their way. That's the way we feel this story is. We have been taught to look at this story as if the only one in the scene with the problem or the only one in a mess here is this woman. But I beg to differ with you. Other than the issue that this woman had with her daughter, this woman's okay. She seems very convinced, if you will, that something great and spectacular is about to happen and take place in her daughter's life. Because if she didn't, she would have never approached the master. I believe that she is very confident in her ability to approach Jesus and to receive what her daughter is so desperately in need of. She doesn't seem nervous to me. She doesn't seem timid, but she seems very, very determined that she is not going to take no for an answer. I wonder if some of us could get so desperate at times with Jesus that we wouldn't take no for an answer. Come on, I need some help in this house. There's some of you right now, you need something to happen in your life. You need a miracle, not just something, an absolute bona fide miracle from heaven to take place in your life today. You don't need to wait another month. You can't wait another week or two. You need something to happen in your life today. This little woman walked and approached Jesus with a made up mind, amen, very determined and very convinced that she was not going to leave his presence without her miracle. I would to God that not only the church at Covington, but, amen, all the people of God would somehow get to the very place to where when we approach Jesus. Come on, he invites us to approach him very boldly. You don't have to approach Jesus on your knees squalling and bawling. You don't have to approach him, amen, with your head down or buried in the dirt somewhere, feeling like a lowlife and you're no good. We can approach his throne boldly with our needs and requests. Why? We are his children. We got to realize who we are and the power that we have access to. Do you realize the power that you have access to? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost from some of us old school folk. Amen. That power that is living on the inside of us is more powerful than anything in this world. Come on. There's some of you in the past. You walked up and prayed for people and miracles take place. Come on. It's time for us to start doing those things again. It's time for us to start speaking to cancer and cancer begin to melt. Never forget a guy that I pastored years ago. His name was Bob. Now, Bob was an absolute 155% thoroughbred Boston Yankee. Now, if you're from Boston and you're a Yankee, God bless you. I love you. But Bob was authentic through and through with the accent to back him up. Bob lived a very rough life. Bob was rough. After a couple of failed marriages, Bob just up and decided that he was going to hop a train one day. And he was going to go wherever that train took him. With $13 in his pocket. Now, I say Bob crazy. Some say Bob's brave. I don't know. I just convinced he's crazy. $13, this fat boy ain't hopping no train and going wherever it takes me. I'm just not going there. Bob did. He said he was tired of the life he was living. He was searching for something and he didn't know what it was. Hopped on a train with $13. He said he got on the train, didn't even know where it was. He said, I done lost everything. I lost my second wife. I lost my children. He said, I really didn't have nothing to live for. He said, I just know I had to find something that would help me. Hops a train. He said he stays on this train all night. He said, I'm freezing to death. He said, I thought it was a good idea at first. He said, but then I go, whoa, I don't think maybe I shouldn't have done this. He said, but I was on that train. We was going. He said, and I just stayed on it. He said, I wound up in Illinois, not too far from Chicago. He said, and I got off that train. He said, I've never been to Chicago in my life or in that area. He said, I didn't know what I was going to do. He said, I walked around. He said, I picked up an odd job here, and I'd pick up an odd job there. I'd get a little money, save me a few dollars, work a few days. He said, and I'd just disappear, and I'd get back on a train and go somewhere else. He said, I didn't even know what I was doing or where I was going. He traveled all over, living that type of lifestyle for over 2.5 years. He got off the train in Augusta, Georgia. And Bob went to a homeless shelter. And he met some of our people. And they invited Bob to the house of God. They said, look, this place here, he said, they even have it on Monday night. They're not traditional at all. You know, he said, you can come in, they'll feed you, big spread, nice. My man, we'd have fried chicken. We'd have mashed potatoes, gravy, macaroni, and cheese. I finally get some of your attention. Man, I'm talking about rolls. I'm talking desserts all over the place, pound cake. I mean, look, if I'm going to put this thing on, we're not going to eat nothing stupid. We're going to get with it. Man, them people come in there, they'd flood in there. We'd feed them, love on them, go into the sanctuary, preach the word of God, and God would change their hearts and life. And I never will forget that tall, bald-headed man walking in that room. I was already up preaching. He'd been eating all he wanted. They'll tell him when the last time he ate. He walked in that sanctuary, very uncouth. He walked on the second row. Mean old scowl on his face, like he was mad at the world. He sat down and went like this. I don't have a fan there, and I've never even met the guy. But I remember just preaching faith, preaching, you know, the power of Jesus Christ, how he can change and transform lives. That's the only thing I knew to preach to them wild folks. Preached it to him. He walked up to me afterwards. He didn't walk up ready for prayer. He walked up. He said, where do you get all that business? I said, what do you mean? He said, where do you get that stuff? I said, the word of God. He said, well, my grandmother bought me one of the small little New Testaments when I was a kid. He said, that thing's been traveling all over the United States. He pulled out that thing. It was just almost in shreds. He said, I read it every night when I can get enough light on those trains. He said, I just can't make sense of it. He said, but I have read. And he said, I have seen how Jesus would do things for people that had problems and people that didn't know what to do in their lives. And he said, I don't know what to do. He began to share his story with me. Heartbreaking story. I just don't have time to go into it today. Time doesn't permit. But the next week, Bob stayed around. We found him a place. A guy that was in the church that had a lot of rental property. We found him a place. Said, look, the church will help out. Let's put him up. Let's try to help the guy out. Came back the next Monday night. We was having baptism that week. And, you know, most people when we have baptism, they bring clothes with them. You know, it's a good thing to do because you're going to get baptized. You're going to get wet. And you might not want to go home wet. Well, we had baptism that night. People got baptized. Bob's sitting in the same place he sat the week before. He comes up. He said, I didn't know there was baptizing tonight. I said, well, I announced it last week, but I think you were still eating when I announced it, but that's good. I said, you want to get baptized? He said, yeah. I said, well, I tell you what, we have baptism next week. And he said, no, I want to get baptized right now. He started pulling his shoes and socks off. He said, I want to do it right now. I don't think I need to wait. And lo and behold, my wife's witness, we baptized him right there. God began to transform his life. God began to change Bob from this hardened, rough character into a guy that began to share the love of Jesus with people. He would go in the hospitals. He would walk in the rooms of people that he never met and begin to talk to them how God changed his life. He did that for the space of probably 3 years. All of a sudden, Bob got sick. He was diagnosed with brain cancer. He was given 2.5 months to live. And when we received that diagnosis, I'll never forget Bob sitting in the same place. He walked up and was having prayer that night. He said, "Pastor, I'm fixing to find out," just the way he said it, "I'm about to find out whether that Bible is true or not. If Jesus healed all those people I've read about when he was walking on earth, then he needs to heal me of what I got." That's just how he approached it. You talking about faith? I said, "Well, Bob, this is the way it is. The magnitude of your faith is what determines the size of your miracle. Your faith will determine what God does. He has the ability to do it. But Bob, if you have enough faith there, God cannot and will not reject you because his word will not allow it to." And with tumors, we already seen where he had tumors, multiple tumors in his brain that were growing at a very rapid pace. I was in the room with the doctor when he came and said, and basically gave the diagnosis, of Bob's not going to make it much longer. We can't even do chemo. There's nothing. He said, "The only thing we can offer him is comfort, not cure." But Bob came for prayer on a July Monday night, just as hot as it could be. And I watched God begin to do something in that man yet again. The next week, went to the doctor. Strong, vibrant. Doctor said, "Man, you're looking good today." He said, I'm good. I'm more than good. He said, "In fact, I'm better than you are." He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Jesus healed me Monday night." He said, "Do what, sir?" He said, "Jesus healed me Monday night." He said, "How do you know that?" He said, "Because the Bible said he would." He said, "My preacher said that God's going to honor what the Bible says if I have faith." He said, "I'm healed. I'm doing good." He said, "Well, Bob, you need to understand what's going to take." He said, "No, I'm going to live." They did tests on Bob. And you know what? I don't even have to finish the story, do I? Those multiple tumors absolutely disappeared in Bob's brain. And they were gone. And Bob lived. Why wouldn't Jesus do the very same thing for people in this room? Why wouldn't Jesus do the very same thing for some of your family members? For maybe your son, your daughter, there's a miracle that needs to happen in your family. Why wouldn't Jesus honor his word because of your faith and work the supernatural for you? I believe that he will. Why is that? Because God honors faith. He cannot ignore faith. He can try to. Even Jesus tried his dead level best, amen, to ignore this woman. But her faith was so vibrant, her faith was so radical, that Jesus himself had to break his own rules and laws and step into a dimension he was not even supposed to step in yet and heal that woman's daughter of her condition because of the magnitude and the size of her faith. Guess what? We have all been given the same measure of faith. Everybody in this room, the Bible says, we are given the measure of faith. I promise you today, if you'll use your faith, God can show up and work a miracle in your life. Do you believe that today? Come on, clap your hands to the Lord. Jesus has always been throughout Scripture the one that would offer a positive response to faith. So you want to ask Jesus, "Why are you? Have you been treating this woman like this? Why? What's going on here? Why aren't you rushing to respond to her faith?" So here we find the woman remains very consistent with her intensity to receive a miracle on her daughter's behalf. However, it seems like Jesus is the one having the problem dealing with this woman. Let me embellish the thought if I can. It's sun, you know, it's sun, about to be Sunday afternoon. It's 11:14, I believe, something like that. There's still hope. We'll get out in here in just a little bit. It's not football season. There's nothing worth watching this afternoon. I promise you, there's nothing on. Golf don't do nothing but put you to sleep anyway. So let's embellish the thought just a minute. Let's go to the 10th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 10. Now, I like golf, but I always sleep through it. Just the way it is. Matthew chapter 10. Go not into the way of the Gentiles. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples. Go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Jesus is commanding the disciples. Don't go there. Don't mix with those folks. But rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out devils. So here is Jesus, think about it, in the very situation that he told his disciples not to get into. Jesus is doing exactly what he had just told the disciples not to do just a few chapters previous. Lord, even Jesus can obey his own rules. So I have hope today. Amen. I get in trouble. Even Jesus got in trouble. Make me to go into Samaria. He went into Samaria for a reason, or to this region for a reason. If you focus on Jesus here, you will discover in this particular story, a narrative, that Jesus is having a premature Gethsemane experience here, because if I focus on Jesus, I recognize that his humanity is warring with his divinity as it relates on how to deal with this woman. His flesh is warring against his divinity, his spirit, on whether he should grant this woman's need or not. And her intense desire and determination is not only going to allow her to let him go, she's not going to, and Jesus knows that. Somehow, he said, I know what I ought to do. That's that war inside of him. But I cannot ignore the intensity of her cry and the intensity of her faith. Now, let me enlighten you on something. A mess always precedes a miracle. If I was to take a poll before anybody walked in this room and ask, just maybe on a little questionnaire, a little postcard, a sheet, and say, would you like to receive a miracle today? I promise you, I would get at least 95% checking yes. But we don't want to go through the mess first. But a mess, a problem, a situation, hurt, pain, death, whatever, always precedes the miraculous. So in order, amen, to get something from God, to receive a miracle from God, for the supernatural to touch your life, you have to first have a problem. Now, y'all look like you have your act together. Y'all look like everything's good. Life's just running smooth. Maybe a hill or two now and then, but everything's looking smooth. But there's probably one or two of us tucked in the corner somewhere that's going through hell. Come on, let's be honest right now. There's probably a few of us in here that's saying, my God, if something don't happen this week or if something don't happen the next couple of days, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know which way to turn. Maybe I don't know how I'm going to keep the lights on. I don't know where the food's going to come from. I really don't have the answer. All I know is I need a miracle from the Lord. I need Jesus to show up and show out in my life. I need to do like that little woman and touch the hem of his garment, if you will, and just see what would happen in my life. This is what I feel, and I'm not going to be much longer. It's what I feel in my spirit. This is the only second time I've been here. I snuck in a few Sunday nights ago just to see Daryl and George Hancock, a friend of mine I went to college with, preach for y'all that Sunday night. It's what I feel in my spirit. Woke up at 5:11 this morning. Jesus has this weird sense of humor with me. I say it's wicked most of the time. He can't talk to me unless it's dark outside in the middle of the night. Early morning. I don't know what it is about him. But when I get to heaven, and I'm going to get there somehow, we're going to discuss that. We got some other things to discuss, but that's going to be one of them. But I was up late last night. My wife was in the hotel, and she was sleeping. I guess Jesus talked to her earlier or something. I don't know. I don't know what the thing is, but I stayed up at about 1:30 in prayer, just trying to get prepared for the day. And then this morning, 5:11, my eyes open. The Lord began to minister and speak to me. This church is about one notable miracle away, whether you feel like it or not, whether you even see it or not in the natural. You don't see it in the natural. You're about one notable miracle away of blowing the roof off this place. You're one good and notable miracle away of getting recognition all over this county. What Jesus is wanting to do with this house, this local house, is make this a place where people come and flock. You know, if you look at the four Gospels, people, multitudes were what? They were drawn to Jesus. Jesus couldn't even get away from them. When he would need a little rest, he would jump in a boat and say, let's go over to the other side. And by the time they went through a storm or two and life hit them and got on the other side, there was multitudes waiting on him there because they couldn't help it. They were drawn to him. Why was it? Miracles, signs, wonders. They could see something that they couldn't see or sense anywhere else. And Jesus told me this morning that he wants to make it to where in this house that the multitudes would flock into this place and do just as they did in the New Testament in the days of old, to where they cannot help themselves. They've got to get to this house because they know their answer. Come on, somebody help me now. They know that their answer is in this house. They know that the relief that they need from life is in this house. They know that the spirit, the healing, the deliverance that they need can be found in this house. And they're waiting to come through these doors and experience Jesus like they never have. Have experienced him before. Come on, it's our job, it's our duty to shake ourselves and allow Jesus to work in us and through us like he's never done before. I would to God somebody would believe that word with me this morning and clap your hands and give him some praise right now. Some of you are in this building today and your life is in a huge mess. And you got to grab a hold of enough faith to just simply believe that he still loves you, that he still cares for you, that he still wants to do something special in your life. Come on. You may have it camouflaged. You may have it to where you think that everybody around you, maybe they do. They see that maybe there's no problems with them. They have a great job. They're doing great. Their family's good and everything seems to be going their way. But deep down in your spirit, in the confines and depths of your soul, there's torment. There's turmoil there. And you need Jesus to show up and do something special and supernatural in your life. Come on, I know I'm talking and preaching to somebody in this room right now. Come on, keep trying your best to just muster up enough faith week by week just to come to the house of God. Jesus, you come and you get into his presence, and it is as if you're crying out, Jesus, just like this woman, Jesus, help me. Lord, help me. Find a way to bless me. Find a way to heal me. Find a way to deliver and strengthen me from this condition that I'm in. Come on, why don't we let the Holy Ghost flow in this house right now? I know I'm not far off at all. I know I'm dead on. There's some people here right now. Come on, you've been going through hell. Your emotions are a wreck. Come on, you can't sleep at night. You soak your pillow with tears. Amen, just trying to make it through another lonely night. Come on, I know I'm preaching to somebody here right now. Come on, you're hurting on the inside. There's so much pain and grief and turmoil in your spirit. You don't even know what to do. It's all you can do some days just to put one foot in front of the other. I don't know why he's having me take this direction, but it's for our divine purpose, I know. I've been preaching long enough to know that. Can I just get down here with you? Would that be all right? I'm going to just make myself at home. I don't know what the time limit is. If y'all start going to lunch, I'll follow you out the door. How about that? Life is an absolute challenge. And it's cruel even on the best days. Life has this way of absolutely turning our whole existence upside down at the most inopportune times. It's never convenient, is it? No. The bad news never comes at a convenient time. The diagnosis never comes at a good time. It always comes the most inopportune times. The notice that the job is going to let you go, it never comes when you got enough money stockpiled in the bank to live a year. It always comes when every bill you got's due and you got kids that want you to pay their bills too. I know none of you have ever experienced that. They're not here today. I got twin daughters driving me crazy. Oh, they're grown. They'll tell me quick, oh, we're adults. Yeah, they're adults. That car payment comes due. They're adults. So they got to pay that insurance, and I get phone calls all week long. I know how it is. I know how life is. I know none of you have ever experienced that. I'm just venting right now, if that's okay. But life is hard. It's difficult, isn't it? And every one of us can agree with that. I cannot understand, and I've been preaching now for about 26, 27 years. I've been living for God as much as I can, doing the best that I can. I cannot understand how people can live without the presence of God and knowing that he's there in their life. I don't know how they do it. I can't fathom that. Now, in my late teenage years, I was crazy. I drank like a fish and smoked like a locomotive, all kind of crazy things. I ain't talking about smoking a cigarette either. I'm talking about that other stuff. Some of you giggling because you did the same thing. I mean, I lived a crazy life. I partied. I went to the University of Georgia. I would go to frat parties. I'd party all night long, wake up places I didn't even know where I was or who was there and who I thought was there. I went through that phase in my life. I went through all that mess. And I can look back over those years, those times, and I can sit there and say, you know what? How empty I felt. There was such a huge void in my life. But now that I have Jesus, and I know he's there, I cannot understand how a person could go through one day or even half a day without his presence in their life. Because there's nothing any sweeter than when you're tested and you're going through the darkest moments of your life, to be able to feel his presence, begin to step into a room and feel wherever you are, and you can be able to know that Jesus Christ himself had just walked among you. It's the best feeling in the world, isn't it? When my dad was dying 5 years ago, he was basically smothering to death. And he called us, said, my mom called, my daughter called from my mother's house, said, your dad's on the bed. He's not breathing. And I never forget jumping in the car. I was about to take a shower. I was just running out and just jumping in the car.
and just going to mom's and seeing him laying on the bed, just lifeless, and my wife jumping on the bed and started doing CPR and trying to, you know, bring him back. And she did bring him back. But that night in the hospital room, I actually was still in the emergency room. They could not give him anything for the pain that was in his body. And I was literally, me and my brother, and we big boys, was having to stand over my dad and literally hold him in that bed for 8 hours. He clawed our arms till we were bleeding. And to listen to him cry out for help, needing just some relief, it was hard to deal with. Days like that, when it seems like no comfort can be found. We took him in like 8 o'clock that night. In the wee hours of the morning, it was about 2 or 3. My brother and my sibling, my sister and my wife, different ones had left. And my mom was in the room. He finally calmed down. And they told us, of course, it was it. It was the final hours for him, and we understood that. But I never will forget him looking up. He didn't even know he was in the world at the time. But I watched him as he began to reach. And he'd reach. Old trembling hand. I can still see it today. And we ain't heard any words from him since my wife brought him back. But he said, "Angels." And he was just moving his arms. In hands. Angels. And I never forget the presence of God that walked in that room at the darkest moment of my life. Now, I could finish that message, but it's time for me to stop that. There's some folks under the sound of my voice today. You're going through some dark, difficult times. Things aren't convenient. Things aren't the best. But when you are at your lowest, when you're at your worst, that's when he's at his best. And I never will forget watching my dad reaching for angels. I wanted to see him so bad. Part of me wanted to see him. The other part might have jumped out the window if they showed up. But as he was reaching and saying angels, like he was just trying to reach for their wings, I don't know what he was reaching for. But it wasn't much longer. He just fell asleep, and he didn't wake up. But in those dark times, those dark days, I can close my eyes and I can see the trembling hand of my dad reaching for angels. And you know what? In my low times and my hard, difficult days, I do the very same thing. I'm not reaching for angels, but I just reach for his presence. I just reach out because you know what? I know that he's there. I know that he's there. Some of you are in a mess right now. Some of you are on difficult times right now. But let me encourage you today. I believe you're on a journey. I believe you're on a trip. And you're going from that mess into a miracle. And God himself, he sees you. He acknowledges you, and he's going to meet you, and he's going to open doors and do things in your life like you have never known or ever witnessed before. Not only in your life, you've never witnessed in anybody else's either. And because of that, he's not going to only do that in one or two, but I believe he's going to do that in multiple people that's in this room here today. And because of that, family members, friends, colleagues on the job, they're going to see God doing something in you. They're going to begin to want that same thing that you have. And you know what it's going to do? That's when you're going to see miracles and signs and wonders like you've never witnessed before in this church's existence. And what's going to happen? The multitudes are going to flow back into this room. And you're not going to come to a house with empty chairs. You're going to come to a house where you're going to have to put out more chairs. That, my friend, is the will of God for this house. But we've got to make up in our minds. Yeah, I'm in a mess right now. I got problems. We got situations. We have torment, we have turmoil, but I'm going from a mess, and I'm going to step into my miracle. I'm going to step into the supernatural. I'm going to step into something like I've never experienced before, and I will not be able to deny it. It's from heaven. It's from God, and He's showing up to do this thing in my life for a reason and for a purpose. How many of you walked in this house today and you're in desperate need of something that you know only heaven can provide it? It can't be provided by your pastor, even though he's a great man of God. It can't be provided by a doctor, a lawyer, a banker. Don't you keep your hand up. You have a desperate situation, and you know that the only thing that can supply it is heaven, is God. Keep your hand up with me right now. Now, do you believe? This is where you step in. Do you believe that you can start the process of stepping into your miracle today? Not because I'm here. I have nothing to do with this. I couldn't heal that Kleenex box. I can barely even pull Kleenex out. I might walk over and trip and kill myself. I can't do anything for you. My only job is to preach faith and the word, and you be convinced of what the word can do in you. That's my job. That's all I can do. My hands can't heal nobody. But your faith, that hand that has been lifted, acknowledging, saying, Jesus, I know if I get through this, I know it will be only by your grace and by your mercy and by your power. I want us to stand together right now all over this room. I can't finish what I am halfway through with that message. That's all right. I'll finish it next year or whenever. We may even trash it. Who knows? This is what I want. I believe. I don't shake when somebody says they have a diagnosis of cancer. I don't have no reason to shake. I'm not the one healing. I'm not pressured at all. No pressure on me. Now, when I first started evangelizing, and you had to produce results, you wouldn't get invited back if you didn't produce results. But now I'm old enough, I don't care. I can't heal nobody. If God heals them, it's because of their faith. It's not because of what I did. So I took the pressure off myself. No pressure here. If you need God to heal your body of a condition, and you believe that that process of healing can start in you today, I want you to walk on this side of the building quickly. If you believe He can do it and start it today, just walk right on this side quickly. I'm not going to beg nobody. I'm not going to plead with you. Now, you see my beautiful wife. She's going to kill me later. You see her? Most beautiful woman in this world. That poor thing's been married to me for almost 25 years. This time last year, actually been over 2 years now, she started a rapid decline in her health. We didn't know what was wrong with her. Go to the oncologist. They was giving her injections. Her red blood cells were not producing, but there still wasn't an exact name for what was going on in her body. Found out last year, the middle of last year, she had stage 5 kidney disease and in need of a kidney, even right now. But last year this time, she was maybe 100 pounds soaking wet and couldn't even get out of the bed for 6 to 8 months. My pastor called me, and it was at one of those dark moments. He said, God, I've preached and evangelized. I've preached for years, and I've watched you heal cancers.
I've watched eyes open. I've watched miracle after miracle take place all over this country. And here it is. My wife, I'm literally watching her diminish to nothing. And there's, I can't help it. The doctors don't even know what to do. Pastor Jason called me. He said, need you to preach Sunday morning. I said, I'm not preaching. I said, I have no faith. He said, oh, yes, you do. I said, no, I don't. I'm sitting here watching my wife die. I mean, I want to grow old with this woman and drive her more crazy than she's ever been. That's what I want to do. I don't want her going anywhere. She cooks good. Look, I'm living evidence. I ate her cooking and kissed her before I dated her. I'm not stupid. And in that order. I said, I don't have faith to get up and preach. What can I say? My very life, I'm watching, is dying in front of me. And I don't know what to do. I've begged you, God. I've pleaded with you. And she's getting worse every week, every doctor's visit. I would lay awake at night, couldn't sleep, and just watch and make sure she was breathing. Tormented. But I knew that he was still able. I just couldn't understand his time frame. I got up and preached a message that morning. Sort of along these lines, that's just what I do. It's all I know to do. And it was last fall, back in September, I said, look, they first diagnosed her at stage 4. They said, no, stage 5 is very severe. We got to do something now. Started dialysis. I got a dialysis machine and put it in our house so she could do it every night so her kidneys would function like a normal kidney as much as possible. But I watched her go from 100 pounds, 103 pounds. I'm doing everything I can. She's fattening up good, too. I mean, man, she's weighing over 120 pounds. She gets up. She feels good. She's doing wonderful. Yes, she may still need a kidney, but she's in the process now. And God's having her day by day getting stronger and stronger. And God's healing her. She couldn't go to church for 8 months. Couldn't even get out of the bed. But now she's good. Doing fine. She's cooking 4 or 5 days a week now. God is working that miracle. But was I low? Was my faith diminished? Was I questioning God? Was I hurting? Absolutely. But just in the nick of time, just like he always does, he shows himself powerful and strong and loving. And he begins that thing that we're in such desperate need of. You individuals right here, you need healing in your body. I want you to tell yourself right now, I'm not going to walk out of this place. I'm not going to walk out of this place. I'm not going to get into my car. I'm not going to pull out of this driveway until that process of healing has started in me.